The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Without a doubt, King David had an unusual confidence in spite of the struggles in this human life. In fact, David knew that if God watched over him, or if God tended to him, which is probably a better word for us to consider, he knew that he would lack for nothing. And brethren, this is a good question for us to ask and for us to consider and for us to take a look at. Do we have an unusual confidence in spite of the struggles in our life? Do we know that God is tending to us? And how do we know? Today, let's look for some answers to these questions and probably other questions along the line as well. And let's also learn, is the Lord my shepherd? I shall not want. Go with me to Psalm 23. Probably I could call on almost any one of you to come up. I'm not going to do that, so don't panic. I could probably call on almost any one of you to come up and recite the 23rd Psalm for us, and you could probably do it, or at least come very, very close, because you would know this. But we're going to take a look at this psalm, and we're going to see what we can learn from it today. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Without anyone openly responding, could you say this applies to your life? David said this with confidence. He said this with the knowing. Can we repeat these words with the knowing in our life? You know, the first thing that we see from reading these six profound verses is, who is the shepherd? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. But who is the shepherd? And here's the thing. The Bible gives us the answer. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We can know who the shepherd is. Now, hold your place here in Psalm 23. Put a marker. We'll be coming back and forth. But I want you to go with me to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. John 10, verse 11. Jesus Christ speaking and says, I am the good shepherd. Oh, I love it whenever there's a question that we can ask and go right to the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am. It's talking about me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, or for his sheep. So let's make no mistake about it. Who is the good shepherd? Who is the shepherd that David is referring to over here in Psalm 23? Jesus Christ answers and says, he is the good shepherd. Let's go back to Psalm 23. Verse 1 would be better understood if we would read it this way. I shall not want ever. It's not sometimes. Yes, I can rely upon God, and sometimes he's going to take care of my needs, both physical and spiritual, sometimes. No, it's not what it says. It's really good for us to understand this, for us to see this. I shall not want. The Hebrew verb here for want, and I'm not getting into a grammar class here, but I have to give some things so that we can see it. I think it'll better give us a clarity to what the verses are actually saying. But this Hebrew verb here for the word want is in the imperfect tense. In the context of the verses, it is what is called the durative or the duration aspect. Again, not getting into the grammar of it. You know, it's not a grammatical class that we're doing here, but you can look it up and you can see it. It implies, or the sense of it is, both continuation and duration of action that does not stop or does not end in the future. That's the Hebrew. I shall not want. Ever. Ever. It doesn't stop. It continues on. That's what this verb is implying here in the Hebrew language. This is what he says. In other words, David is declaring that the Lord's provision, his providing for him, does not fail ever. As the shepherd, Jesus will never leave or will never turn aside from tending to his flock. That's what's stating. It's good for us to know something else as we read Psalm 23, all six of these verses, that in every verb in this psalm expresses the same duration, expresses a continuation, force on, continuing on, just as we see here in verse 1. Every verse. David's entire style of speech in Psalm 23 involves this duration or this repetitive or expected care and this provision from the Word, his Lord, his Shepherd, and it will continue on forever. That's what he's saying. He's not just saying, I have confidence in Jesus Christ. I mean, he doesn't call him Jesus Christ, but we understand it. David is expressing here, I know that my Lord, i.e. Jesus Christ, is going to care for me. I know he's going to care for me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, forever, I know this. I'm basing my life on this knowledge, on this knowing. Brethren, if we would add the word ever or always to each verb, I believe that we can see the real sense of what the psalm is actually stating. So let's look at it from that point of view. We would read verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want ever. He always makes me lie down in green pastures. He always leads me beside the still waters. He always restores my soul. He always leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you get the point, because that is the point. We read this in the English and we go, yeah, this is a beautiful psalm. Yeah, this is really good. When we understand it from the Hebrew background, it is so much more. It's everything, always, every time, never any some other way. Now, with this information in mind, I want us to see this psalm being broken down into four different aspects. So let's take a look at these four different aspects so that we can get a profound understanding of what David is really declaring to us here about his Lord, his Shepherd, and we know that Jesus Christ said, I am the Good Shepherd. And so we know who he's speaking about. So the first section is the Shepherd's provision, the caring for, the giving. And this would be verses 1 through 3. He says that there is no lack of physical necessities. That's what we see in verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's in verse 1. Now let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment or clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse or barn, and God feeds them, how much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If you then be able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Now, you have to have this in the whole context. Let's keep going. Verse 27. Consider the lilies that grow, how they toil not. In other words, they don't labor. They don't go out and they don't do anything, you know, in the context. They spend not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he, God, clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, if we understand Psalm 23 in this context, then we're not being talked to as, O you of little faith, because we would bring that right into this context here, the New Testament. Verse 29, and seek you not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek you the kingdom of God. This would be the parallel account is Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the ultimate. We shall not want ever. And then the other part to that same passage back in Psalm, I could keep going back, but I think you can get it without us doing that, is where he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's in verse 2. With that in mind, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 17. Revelation 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He takes care of me. He takes care of all of my physical needs. This is what he's saying. And then we could go back and read again in verse 3 in Psalm 23, and we see that there is no lack of spiritual necessities either. He restores my soul. That's the phrase that he says. We're still in Revelation. Let's stay there. Revelation 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be jealous, therefore, and repent. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of all of our physical needs. We see that. He's also going to take care of all of our spiritual needs. And then, again, the second part to Psalm 23 and verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. With that phrase in mind, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10. 13. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, and who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, or that you may be able to bear up under it. You're going to be able to go through it. He is speaking here about the spiritual necessities are being taken care of, which is a parallel back to Psalm 23 and verse 3, the B part of the verse. Let's go to the book of Psalm 125. Psalm 125 and verse 3. Psalm 125, verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. Both physically and spiritually. And we see that in Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. Okay, now let's go to the second division of Psalm 23. The second division is the Psalm's protection. And this would be verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 tells us that we will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Now, there's a question we all of us need to consider. Do we believe this? Or does he just let us go through these things to see what's going to happen? We're going to fall flat of our face. Are we going to be able to get up and go on? Or do we believe this? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because the shepherd is with me. This is what Psalm 23, David is declaring here. Now, with that in mind, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. It says, let your conversation, it would be better to have the word conduct. 1611 English, that word would have been sufficient. But for our understanding, it would be better to have it as conduct, as more of the modern translations actually have it. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will leave you. Is that what it says? I will never leave you. Sometimes I'm going to leave you. Is that what he's saying? That's how sometimes we react to it. But if you take this Psalm 23 in here, and I told you, every one of the verbs in there has this, ever or always implied to it. The duration aspect to it. Every one of them, every one of the verbs in that Psalm 23. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, or the Lord is my shepherd. Now, from the Greek, you can't take the word helper here and translate it into shepherd, but we get the point. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why? Because the Lord's going to be right there with me. He's going to be right there with me. The words that are typically shown here as the shadow of death, back in Psalm 23, it's a compound, again, not a grammar course, but it's a compound Hebrew word. And literally, what that Greek word translated literally would mean is shadow death. Though I walk through the shadow death. And what that is implying is, it's the valley of deep darkness. Deep darkness. Sometimes it is referred to as the most fearful darkness. We're getting a clearer picture here. Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death. Sometimes it can be, though I walk through the most fearful darkness, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it is, our shepherd is right beside us. Always, forever. And again, we either believe this or we don't. We either live our lives based upon this being either true or not true. And we have to ask ourselves the questions. Do I believe this? Do I live this way based upon that I know that he will never, never, never leave me? He's always going to be right there with me. There is no limit beyond God. None. No limit whatsoever. And we know this because life and death are in his hands. He tells us that. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. You know these verses, but we're going to read them in this context. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. We're going to read Deuteronomy 30 verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. This is God telling us, I have control over life and I have control over death. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, you choose. Which one do you want? And it's like, and I've read this before in other contexts, and of course, this is like a teacher's giving a quiz, and it says the answer is either A or B. And you got to choose the answer, but I'm telling you, the answer is A, but you have the choice. And this is what he's saying. Therefore, choose. Choose life, that both you and your seed, both you and your offspring shall live. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life. And the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And to us, that's the spiritual entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says, I have set before you life and death. Even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, the deepest, darkest, fearful darkness that there is, Jesus Christ says, hey, I'm right there with you. And oh, by the way, I am the one that has set before you, and I set the bounds of life and death. And I'm telling you, you got to choose, but the right choice is life. So, okay, make your choice. Now, when we look at it in this way, why would we ever make mistakes? Yeah, it's just because we're human, and there are times that we tend to forget this. We get away from it too far away, and things are going okay in our lives, and we tend to forget. The psalm is to help us that we never forget. The presence of our shepherd should give us great confidence. The knowing that the presence of our shepherd is always there. Not sometimes there, but is always there. That should give us great confidence. Now, even though this Psalm 23 is not directly speaking about or referring to the resurrection, it does show us that David's wholehearted trust and confidence in God, even in the face of death, even though it's not really addressing resurrection, he is talking about life and death. And so that would be an aspect of it, even though it, like I said, doesn't really directly address it. But in verse 4, this is back in Psalm 23, in verse 4, it says, his rod and staff, they comfort me. So what is the rod? To a shepherd, as it is used here in Psalm 23, the context is that of a shepherd. It's implying, you know, implying someone who tends to sheep, someone who looks out over sheep. And so you have to look at it from that context. What is a rod? It is a small piece of a real small little tree, or you know, a very small sapling, I guess we could call it. It's this little tree that has a knob on the end, or a knot on the end, or it could be a club handle. You know, something on the end of it. This is what I'm saying. It would be something that has something on the end. Now, how it gets there, it could be that you carved it into it. It could be that you pulled this little sapling up out of the roots, and it's the root itself, and so you carve off everything else, and here's this little knob or knot or club on the end. And so now you've got this stick that's the rod. I mean, this is what you would think about if you were a shepherd back in that day, and David said, the Lord is my shepherd, and his rod, it comforts me. They would understand that this is what he's talking about. It'd be one of these kind of things. This is the way that we would look at it, and this is the way that it would be made. And a shepherd would use this rod for several different purposes. He could use it in several different ways. One would be, obviously, it could be used as a weapon. That's obvious. He could use it to protect his flock from danger. He would become very, very skilled in tossing it to keep animals from attacking his sheep. That would be one way. There would be others you could see it and use it as a weapon. A stupid animal could come up right around to the shepherd who's going to defend his sheep to the death. I mean, you know, and he's got this rod in his hand. He's going to use it as a club. He can beat them with them and whatever else. You know, so there's a lot of different ways, but it can be used as a weapon. That is the point. The second one, it could also be used because he could throw it as something that he would throw toward a sheep. Let's say that it's about to get himself in trouble. He's going away. Maybe there's a cliff, and the sheep are pretty dumb, and they're smart in some ways, but they're pretty dumb in another way. And so a sheep can just walk right off of a cliff, and you go, well, how do they do that? Well, how do we sin? You know, I mean, it would be the same kind of thing. You know, somebody who's a member of the body of Jesus Christ, who is a sheep in the fold of Jesus Christ as the shepherd, go into and step right off and get ourselves into trouble. Because like that sheep, we also are pretty dumb in a lot of situations. And that's about the simplest way of putting it and looking at it. And so one of us are just about to go over there. So we'd be wander among some poisonous weeds or whatever it is. He would throw it in the direction of where the sheep is. He could use this rod to throw toward the sheep. And it could be something that serves as a reminder. And then as a result of it, it would bring the sheep back to safety. Now, I know I've told some of you this as a, you know, as a story and for my own personal life. I wasn't a shepherd, but I had cows, and I had a, you know, I had this big old boxer dog, and there'd be times that he would go off in a direction. I didn't want him to go, and I could pick up rocks, you know, just little pebbles or whatever, and throw in a direction, just hitting him in the ground. I don't even have any hit the dog. The dog would sense it, and he would go, oh, okay, I got to go back and go where he wants me to go. It's the same kind of thing. He could use the rod like that. Yeah, and then he's got to go over there and pick it up and go get it. But, you know, it's the point of saving the sheep that's about to get himself in trouble. So the rod is a form of discipline. And a third use is the rod is used to count and inspect the sheep. Now, go with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 37. Ezekiel 20 and verse 37. I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So this rod that where the shepherd would use to count was not only meant coming under the rod of the owner or the shepherd's control and authority, but it also was to be subject to his careful, intimate, firsthand examination. It was to count them. You know, they would pass under the rod, and he would count them, one, two, three, these belong to me. But it would also to be used how he would, in a very loving way, examine his sheep, is another way that the rod could be used. The sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure that all was well with the sheep. Ezekiel says, God saying, I will cause you to pass under the rod. I'm going to count you. And I'm going to closely examine you, because that's the implication from these words here. And as a result of this, I am going to bring you into the covenant. You're going to be one of mine. This is what he's talking about. Because of the long wool, it was not always easy to detect if the particular sheep had disease or wounds or defects, you know, down on their skin just by looking at them. You couldn't always simply tell. For example, there is what they call a sheep show. In other words, they would show sheep for sale. If you've ever been to anything like that, we used to raise cattle, and so we would take them to the cattle show, and they would run them through, and people would go and they would buy, and they would look at them and all this kind of thing, examine them. And this is the kind of thing that he's talking about. And they would closely examine this particular sheep that's passing, you know, this that's there, that's passing by them to take a look at it. And you could take a sheep that was inferior in some way, and you could clip it, and you could shape it, and you could show it to make it appear as something that would be a perfect specimen. But a shepherd who knew his business and knew how to look after sheep and take care of sheep, he would take his rod. This is whether he would use the rod. He would take this rod and he would part or he would separate the wool to determine the condition of the skin, the cleanliness of the fleece itself or the wool itself, and also to look at what the body looks like all the way down to the hide. If we, you know, we're beyond the wool, and then there's the skin. He would look to see the what is called the conformation, the makeup of it. To put it in real simple terms, we've probably all heard, one does not pull the wool over a good shepherd's eyes. And this is where it gets. This is where we get this term from. Oh, you're just trying to pull the wool over my eyes, and that's what it's talking about. You're trying to present to me something that's inferior that looks like something that is really not. And a good shepherd would not be fooled by that. So we can see that in the hand of a good shepherd, the rod is how he would use it, number one, to protect his flock from danger. Number two, it's how he disciplines the sheep. And number three, it's how he counts them and one by one and searches them to know their inner secrets. So God causes us to pass under the rod, and he examines us. This is all what this is implying. I hope that you see a parallel to God, who is the good shepherd of us as his people. I mean, this is what he does to us. He uses his rod in this way for us as well. In other words, his rod is a symbol of his power, his authority, and the truth. So when we think about it this way, I think that we can see how the Word of God might be considered as his rod. Because that's how he would want us to see it. He would want us to see the Word of God in that sense as being, well, the Word of God is like the rod. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 5. We begin Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise you not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And you think about the Word of God. How does he chasten us today? It's through the Word of God. And we look at that as being his rod. Then I think it opens up some other avenues in thinking, you know, in our mind. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. If you aren't chastened by God, then you're not one of his. This is what it is saying. Furthermore, we've all had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father as spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit. It's for our well-being, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So his rod comforts us. The third aspect is in the presence of mine enemies, and this is dealing with in verse 5. He prepares a table before me in their presence. Talk about confidence. Now, if you got an enemy that's surrounding you, what do you want to do? You want to get out of there. You want to hide, right? No, he makes a table, prepares a table, a banquet table right in front of him. And he sits us down there to take care of us in their presence. You think he's lacking in any confidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. Go with me to John chapter 16 and verse 33. John 16, verse 33. Jesus is speaking and says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. That's also in verse 5. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power of God that works in us." You think that he has any problem in preparing a table in the presence of our enemies and takes care of us right there? I don't think so. I don't think he thinks he has any problem. If there's a problem with that thinking, it's on our part, it's not on his part. And that's what David is trying to reassure us. Don't have any problems with this. He can take care of us, and we see it backed up in the words of Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. And then the fourth section here is the shepherd's preservation. Verse 6, "All the days of our life," he says, "surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." That's the first part of verse 6. What we notice is the unceasing pursuit of God's love as declared in this final verse in Psalm 23. Unceasing pursuit. The verb that is used here is the same word that is used in other places in scriptures, and I can give you examples. I'm just not going to go into it here. In else places, it is used as a military pursuit. So I think we start getting the picture. In other words, God is going to remain in hot pursuit of all his chosen people. The picture that we get is follow or pursuit. So you think about those two words in that context. In other words, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me every day of my life. Not once in a while, not sometimes, but every day of my life. The point that we should be getting here is that we need to be learning to totally submit ourselves to God's never-ending, God's never-give-up perseverance of goodness and mercy in our lives. Never will he stop doing it. It will be done forever. He is willing, in fact, he is even happy to seek us out, even in the midst of our sin. Because there's no exception clause in these Hebrew verbs, in these Hebrew words that are used here. It says, always and ever, except when you're... It's not what it is implied. It means ever, 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 always, always, always. Even in the midst of our sin. obviously, we should therefore likewise be willing and be happy to be overcome by God's pursuit. I don't want to paint a wrong picture here, but I think you'll get the point as an analogy. We can see it like a woman being pursued by a suitor. He never stops pursuing her until he gets her. And she is willing and happy to be pursued. I mean, if we can get that picture, I'm not saying that's the exact picture, but I think we understand it. What it is saying is he's going to be pursuing, he's willing, he's happy to pursue after us, and we should be willing and happy to be pursued and to be overcome by his pursuing us. That's the graphic. That's how we see it. Because here's the point, he has more goodness and mercy than we could ever imagine. And sometimes we limit that. And that's not good. But we sometimes do it. And it's not a good thing. Look over with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy 4 verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Is that another way of putting Psalm 23 into words? Absolutely. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's never going to stop pursuing. He's always going to be there. He's always going to be willing and able and happy delivering us out of every evil. I mean, he's not happy with our sins, but he's pursuing us to bring us out of that, to bring him to be exactly like he is. And this is what ultimately what he's wanting. And then the last part of that verse in Psalm 23, verse 6, the last part is the word forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's go to Psalm 121. 121. We're going to read verses 5 through 8, and I'm going to read this in the New American Standard Bible. Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8, New American Standard Version, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Think about Psalm 23 as we read these verses. Verse 6. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Let's go to John chapter 14. John 14, the Gospel of John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, brother, let's just stop and ask ourselves, how truly thankful that we need to be? How truly thankful are we? And knowing what God is willing to do, to pursue us forever, to provide for us to ever, always, all of those words. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How truly thankful we all need to be and become, because we have such a loving and caring shepherd who will never stop pursuing us as long as we remain part of his sheepfold. Are there ever sheep that run away? Yeah, it happens. As long as we remain part of his sheepfold, he will continue that constant pursuing and loving and caring shepherd that he is. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall never lack for anything. Now, brethren, here's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. That statement, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will never lack for anything, that is a true statement. Do we live our lives based on the fact that we believe this? My prayer for each one of us is that yes, we will. That yes, we will do this. I hope that Psalm 23 makes more sense or a broader foundation and understanding by looking at it as we've looked today. And now the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never want for anything. God bless you all, and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.